morning? Yes. That he's your healer? Yes. He's your portion? Yes. He's all you need. Amen? Hallelujah. He is my everything. Without him, I would be nothing, have nothing, know nothing. Hallelujah. I can't imagine a life without him. Hallelujah. The presence of the Lord is sweet in this place this morning. This refreshing and gentle, sweet presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. He's a gentle God. He's a good God. He's not an angry God. Despite what you might have thought or what you might have been taught or what you might have heard, he's not an angry God. His wrath was satisfied at a place called Calvary. When Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. How many?
All.
All men unto me. Hallelujah. I will draw all men unto me. He's not talking about just lifting up the name of Jesus. The scripture said he said this signifying what death that he would die. What he's saying is at the cross, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. God's wrath was satisfied at Calvary. So he's not angry at me. He's not ashamed of me. He's not even disappointed in me.
Hallelujah.
Nor is he in you. Hallelujah. We have the empowerment of a father this morning. Amen. The empowerment of a father. And I'm thankful for that this morning. He is my healer. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking as we sang this song, just as I am, that he receives us just as we are. And we believe that he receives us just as I am. We just don't believe he keeps us just as I am. Is that true? We come to him believing, Lord, you'll just receive me just as I am, broken, wounded, whatever it is. You know, you receive me as that. But somehow in our walk, in our mentality, we think that he doesn't keep us like that. That he received us like that, but now it's up to us to get our act straightened out or, you know, or we're out the door. But how many know the same God who was able to save me is the same God who's able to keep me?
Yes.
Hallelujah. The same God who's able to save me has the same power to keep me today. That's good news. Hallelujah. It's not about my power. It's about his power. And so, you know, and as I sing that song, sometimes I don't come in broken or wounded or empty. Sometimes we do. Amen. But I know one thing. There's a whole lot of people that came that way, but you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to leave this place that way. You may have come in broken. You may have come in empty or wounded, but you don't have to leave here like that. Hallelujah, because he has the power to save. He has the power to heal. He has the power to deliver. He has the power to break addictions. He has the power to set the captive free. Hallelujah. And so we receive that just as we are. He receives us, and we walk in the empowerment of who he is in our life. Aren't you glad that it's through his work and through his power that I can do all things, what? Through Christ who strengthens me. It's not my strength, but it's through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. There is joy in the journey. How many of you are enjoying the journey today?
Hallelujah.
If you're not enjoying your journey, start.
Amen.
Amen. Now's as good a day as any to enjoy the journey. Hallelujah. I told you last Sunday, I am not a weary pilgrim passing through, and I refuse to live in that mentality. I refuse to be a weary pilgrim passing through. I want to go skydiving, you know, hang gliding, whatever. I want to go having a hoot. Amen? I want to enjoy the best of this life right here, right now. Amen? And whatever is in the great beyond, I'll receive that later. But I want to live in the abundant life right here and right now. And I think we need to do that and experience all that God has for us in this life right here and right now. And I love him today. Amen. Last Sunday, we were talking about not living with limitations. And we were talking about the empowerment of the Holy Ghost that came on the day of Pentecost. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. And it was a very pivotal time in the Old Testament when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. 50 days after Passover, they came to the Mount Sinai and the law was given. 3,000 souls were killed at Mount Sinai when they worshiped the golden calf. But when we get to the New Testament, the Feast of Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. And at Pentecost, the Spirit comes into this is, and they were all in the upper room in one accord and in one mind and in unity, and the Holy Ghost came. And it came as a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house, and it set upon them in tongues of fire, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How many know there is power in the Holy Ghost? There is power in the Holy Ghost. It is the dunamis, or the dynamite power. How many know dynamite's got some power to it? As the power to move some things. It's explosive power. Hallelujah. And I believe if we ever tap into that dunamis, dynamite, explosive power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You know, Brother Bill Cutshaw and I were sharing this past week or so. He'd been in the hospital, and God really did some miracles in his body, and he had a visitation, and I'll talk to you about that later. But he was talking to me about the realm of the Spirit. He said, you know, God's really began to speak to me concerning the realm of the Spirit, and angels unaware, and those who are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. How many know Hebrews says we're encompassed about this morning with a great cloud of witnesses? And it's talking about Hebrews 11. It's talking about the great patriarchs of faith. How many know today's Memorial Day? It was talking about the great patriarchs of faith who paved the way, who through faith, hallelujah, who through faith shut the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire and all the things that happened to them. But the scripture comes down there and says, and they without us cannot be made perfect. How many know if the patriarchs of old are encompassed about us under a covenant of law that was by faith, but yet not by the work of the cross or the message of salvation? Think about the amphitheater about of those who have received the work and the power of the cross and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. See, I think when we come together in this house here this morning, we are not by ourselves. That there is a connection in the realm of the power of the Holy Ghost, in the realm of the Spirit, that I believe connects. Amen. Hallelujah. And I believe just as we're worshiping, all of the host of heaven is worshiping. And I believe when we come together in the sound of the houses, think about for just a moment the sound of worship coming from the houses all across this United States this morning in different times, because we're in different time zones. What that must sound like in the realm of the heaven as all of heaven joins in. Hallelujah. And we begin to cry out with one voice, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. I believe there's realms that we've not tapped into, but I believe it's there for us. Hallelujah. And so Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he stands up on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. The guy who was the one who denied, the guy who was always seemed like he was in trouble. He was in, you know, he was like, seemed like he got it right, then he got it wrong, then he got it right, then he got it wrong, then he got it right again. Hallelujah. I mean, no, Jesus sat down on the shore with him, and he gave him some distinct instruction. Number one, he said, Peter, do you love me? How many know our walk with Christ has to be about love? Yeah. It's not demanded of us. It can't be out of rules and regulations. It must be out of love and out of relationship. Hallelujah. Because if you really love me, then you'll feed my sheep. You'll be concerned about my sheep. How many know Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, men and brother, these are not drunk like you suppose. This is something brand new. This is that was prophesied of the prophet Joel, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Hallelujah. How many know when a virgin birth happened in Bethlehem, Isaiah high fives Moses and Jeremiah and says, I told you it was going to come to pass. But on the day of Pentecost, Joel stands up and said, I told you it was going to come to pass. Hallelujah. This is that was prophesied of the prophet Joel. 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. How many know the Spirit of God will always add and the law always takes away. Hallelujah. And so thank God for the mercy and the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about as Peter went out of that place full of the Holy Ghost, that he came to a man who sat by the gate beautiful, begging alms. Hallelujah. And we can sit in a beautiful place with limitations and not truly enter into what God has for us. We may have our cup out and we may get some blessings and we may get some, you know, somebody might drop something in your cup from time to time. But how many know there's something more than just a blessing here and there? We're on the edge of something beautiful, but his limitations kept him from entering in. But Peter and John looked at him and said, "Look at me. Fasten your eyes on me, because silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, maybe Peter turned around and looked at John and said, "I don't know, John, what do you think? Let's give it a try, because I feel a little bit of Holy Ghost on me today. I feel a little bit of goosebumps. I feel a little bit of power on me today. I don't feel like I felt yesterday, because something happened to me in the upper room today. I got the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is working on the inside of me today, and I think I just got it in me to say, such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Hallelujah. And the scripture said, "And that man rose up from out of that place and went in amongst those who were in the house, and they said, can this thing be?" Hallelujah. And Peter and John began to preach, "This Jesus whom you crucified." Hallelujah. "Who you thought you silenced is about to turn your world upside down. It's about to set the world on fire. Because now all of a sudden there's some people besides Jesus who got the concept that said, hey, he said to me, greater things than these shall you do. I'm not sure how greater is or how far greater goes, but his words were, the man himself said in red letters, greater things than these shall you do. So let's just give it a try today, because here's the thing. He may not get up and walk, but he just might. He just might get up, and if I don't try, I'll never know. But if I try, I just might see the manifestation of the words of Jesus that said, greater things. Anybody in here ready for greater things? Hallelujah. Such as I have. Can I tell you, sitting in this house this morning is the dynamite, dunamis power of the Holy Ghost. Inside some earthen vessels who have a treasure inside of them. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, hallelujah, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Hallelujah. And so as we begin to release the power of the Holy Ghost, I believe it does incredible things. How many know that man sitting at the gate, beautiful, could not enter in because of his limitations? Not only his physical limitations, but because he had a defect, because he had a blemish, because he had a spot, because he had a disability, if you would. He was not allowed through the law to enter in to the areas of, he could not in any way operate in the office of a priest because he was disqualified. Under Leviticus, go ahead and bring up Leviticus chapter 21. So he was disqualified under the law and could not enter into areas of the tabernacle. How many know he was limited from the table, from the holy place? He was limited from the most holy place. He was limited to what part of the temple he could even enter into because of his limitations, because of his lame feet, because of his disabilities. Hallelujah. And as I began to look at this last week, and I saw some things out of the scripture, hallelujah, I thought, well, if we were disqualified under the old covenant, and our blemishes and our spots and all of those kept us disqualified, at what point did we get qualified to enter in? So let's look at a couple things this morning. Leviticus 21 and 17, we'll go down to verse 24, says, "Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish." I'm turned around. Anybody got any blemishes in here today? "Let him not approach to offer the bread of his God." How many know most of the time when we look in the mirror, we're not looking in there to find our perfection? We're looking in there to find our We look to find the imperfections, the flaws, where to put the makeup, where to curl the hair. You know, we're looking for, amen? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you wake up in the morning and say, boy, you look good today? Man, I like what I'm looking at in that mirror. All right, a couple of us do. I said don't raise your hand. If you do, good for you, because that's what you should do. But why are we so trained to we look for blemishes? In our Christian life, why is it we focus so much on the things that seem like a blemish or a fault, and that's all we see instead of all of the good that God is doing in our life? How many can say God's brought me a long way?
Yep.
Hallelujah. But for the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank God that He has brought me where I am. But why is it we still focus sometimes on the negative or the so-called seemingly flaws or blemishes that we have? So He says, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. Can't approach. You're disqualified. A blind man or a lame or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous or a man that is broken footed or broken handed or crooked back or a dwarf or that hath a blemish in his eye or be scurvy or scabbed or hath his stones broken. No man hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come not to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Seeing then that we have a... Oh, that's Hebrews 9. I'm going to stop there. All right, so in the priesthood and those under the line of Aaron, if you had any blemishes, you could not enter into any priestly offer, any area of the temple that was consecrated to the priest, you could not enter in because you had blemishes, you had spots, you had deformities, you had disabilities, you had flaws in you. Hallelujah. But how many know the scripture in Hebrews? You can go ahead and leave Hebrews 4 up there, Carlin. In Hebrews 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, what was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may receive grace and mercy and grace and find grace to help in time of need. Hallelujah. And I'm going to go to Luke 14 here in just a minute. But how many know under the old covenant, it was all about what was wrong with you? If you had a blemish, if you had a flat nose, if you had scurvy, if you had a broken foot, a broken hand, if you had a blemish of some kind, then you were not, you were excluded from the temple service. You were excluded from the priesthood. Aren't you glad that the word calls us in the New Testament that we are kings and priests unto God? Hallelujah. And that we have been cleansed and washed and sanctified by the washing of the water by the word. And as I thought, was thinking on this in Luke chapter 14, I thought about the great feast. And the ministry of Jesus, what really struck me about this last Sunday, and I'll probably just go ahead and get my punchline and then we'll back it up, but what really struck me about this is I began to look at all the list of the things that disqualified us from being the anointed or being the priesthood of God. And when I did that and went down the list, I started thinking about the ministry of Jesus. And how many know that Jesus came along to say that, you know, and he began to do a ministry, and those that he began to minister to were all of the ones that are in this list that's listed in Leviticus. Yeah. And as he begins to do his ministry, Jesus models the reestablishment or the healing of all those who are in this list. But first of all, he goes to Luke chapter 14, and starting at verse 16, he talks about the great feast. And he gives, we've been doing parables on Wednesday night. Go ahead and bring that up. We've been doing parables on Wednesday night, so this is kind of connected in the area where we've been. But, and I think Trish actually shared some of this on Wednesday night, a little bit kind of along the same line, which I thought was pretty neat that we were on the same line, and neither of us had talked about what we were going to share. But it says, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, well, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Yeah. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So Jesus begins to give the parables. And again, most of the parables were directed to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he began to say to them, there was a man who made a great supper. He made a great feast. And he began to bid all of his friends to come. Isn't that what Jesus did in his ministry? He bid everybody to come. But they all, with all one consent, began to make excuses and say, well, I can't come because I've bought a piece of ground. I can't come because I've got some yoke of ox. I can't come because I've married. Well, I can't come. And so they did not respond to the invitation. And so Jesus said, go in. He said, I want you to go out into the streets, into the city. And I want you to gather up all the disqualified people. Yeah. I want you to go back and get all of those that the law said could not come into the kingdom. And I want you to invite them to my supper. And when all of them have been invited and they've come into the house and you find out that there's still room, I want you to go out into the highways and the byways. And I want you to compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Hallelujah. How many know there is a great invitation? There is a great invitation. Excuses don't cut it. The excuses only limit you from entering into something that's been prepared for you. Oh, Sister Lisa, I would come to church, but oh, Pastor Lisa, I can't, you know, if I get my act together. Pastor Lisa, you don't know. You got an invitation. You have an invitation. And you may come. And here's the deal. The halt get to come. The maimed get to come. The blind get to come. The crippled get to come. All of those who have blemishes, spots, wrinkles, any of those such things, guess what? They've been invited to a feast that they weren't allowed to participate in before. There's a great invitation. Hallelujah. And you are invited to come. What's the song say? Just as I am. Hallelujah. We shared a little bit last week about Mephibosheth. The greatest limitation in Mephibosheth's life was he thought he was a dead dog. And he didn't know there was a covenant made by his father with the king that had nothing to do with Mephibosheth's condition. It had everything to do about covenant. Can I tell you this morning, there are some things you're entitled to this morning that is all about covenant, that has nothing to do with your condition, where you've been, who you perceive yourself to be. But as long as you think you're in hiding and you are a dead dog, the scripture says when he came in, he fell down on the ground before the great king and said, "Why have you called me such a dead dog as I am?" And he said to him, "Mephibosheth, you don't even know this, but there's a covenant that's been cut for you that entitles you to sit at the king's table, and I want you to sit at meat at my table, not just in the king's house. You've been invited to a great feast. You bring your crippled feet. You bring your situation. You bring yourself just as you are, because at the king's table there is provision. At the king's table there's change. At the king's table there's substance. At the king's table your crippled feet are not exposed, because when you slide in on the table, you're covered by a linen tablecloth. How many know linen is the righteousness of God? And on the table there's some bread and wine and some lamb, hallelujah, on the banquet table. The only thing that keeps you from experiencing that is a mentality that says, "I'm not worthy, I'm not welcome, and I'm not invited." I'm taking your excuses away today. You are invited to a great feast. You have the opportunity to come, and you can make excuse, or you can say, "Yeah, but I got crippled feet, or I got blind eyes, or I got some problems." Well, I got good news for you. All of those are invited. Hallelujah, into the feast. Jesus came along, and in his ministry was to restore and establish all of those who had been disqualified. All of a sudden now we find out we are qualified and invited to sit at the king's table. And as I started looking at that list in Leviticus, hallelujah, and I started to go down the list of the things that were listed there. It says, anyone that hath a blemish. That puts it pretty nitty gritty, doesn't it? No pimples, no skin eruptions, no blemishes. Bring me up Ephesians 5 and 27 there, Carlin. I'm not sure how many scriptures I gave you there. But the first thing says, anyone who has a blemish is excluded from the priesthood. Go ahead at 18 and I think end at 27 is what I want. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Don't you hate it when they throw that stuff in there? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of church, of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, I love this one. Love your wife. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now look at this. That he might, everybody say he might, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now you need to hear that. You need to know that. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Next. That he might, everybody say it again. That he might present it to himself. What? Not having spot, wrinkle, or anything. But that it should be holy and without. Oh my. Now, for most of you and most of my life, I've heard them preach that he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, that we got to get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, because he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And so all of my life, I thought that if I had any spot, any wrinkle, any flaw, then I'm going to miss it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Am I by myself today? But that's not what the word says. The word says that he might, that he might sanctify, the last verse said, that he might cleanse it, that he might sanctify it with washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Hallelujah. How did our blemishes and our faults and our limitations and our crippledness and our disabilities, all those things that disqualified us from the priesthood, how do we get qualified again? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, I love that part, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you know that the word says today that you are holy and without blemish? Yeah. Stop and think on that a minute. Selah. Because that's not normally how we perceive ourselves in the mirror, is it? That's not normally how we're perceived or how we're instructed a whole lot of times. But how many know the blemishes, the flaws that I have, it's not what I can fix. It's what he can do through the washing of the water by the word. That his cross was enough, his grace was enough, his life was enough to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. And so to present us as a glorious church without spot or blemish or any such wrinkle. Hallelujah. And then Jesus not only speaks these things, but he systematically models how we all get accepted. We get invited to a great marriage supper. We get invited to the great feast. That great feast has been prepared. But in that, Jesus not only gives the parable of the great feast, he also goes out of that place and he systematically heals all of those in the list that is disqualified in Leviticus chapter 17. Those with blemish. He sanctified us. The blind. The next one was the blind. He comes along in John chapter 9 and verse 1 and he says, the disciples say to him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so while we're sitting around trying to figure out whose fault it is that this man can't see, the fact of the matter is there is a blind man who needs his eyes to be open. And so what we have done so much, I believe, is why we're still trying to evaluate and blame it on somebody. And, you know, is it the judgment of God? It's not the judgment of God. You know, just for the record, Oklahoma, God's not mad at Oklahoma. But while we're sitting around trying to figure out who God's mad at and why this man can't see, Jesus said it had nothing to do with his parents or with him. How can a man sin? How can he be? How can be sin if he was born blind? Now it's down to pretty gritty nitty. It's pretty nitty gritty when you get down to we're even going to go into the fetus and start laying blame. Amen. I mean, that's pretty nitty gritty. But that was the mentality of the disciples. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said none, but it's an opportunity for the works of God to be made of manifest. How many know sometimes bad things happen, but what we need to look for is, God, where is the opportunity to see the mighty hand of God do something incredible in the midst of a bad situation? Let me tell you, if people would rise up with the Holy Ghost in the midst of a situation and said, I might not have houses, I might not have land, but I got the Holy Ghost, and if the Holy Ghost takes over, we're not going to have to worry about what's going on here. It's not about this man being born blind, but let me show you something. The Holy Ghost, the healing power of God, is about to do something. He's about to open the eyes of a blind man who's been disqualified from the priesthood. But what's going to happen is the priesthood is going to mock and miss their invitation, because they start to say to this man, aren't you the one that was born blind? Yep. Yeah, that was me. And now you see? Yeah, I got eyes. I can see. Well, did he do it on the Sabbath? I don't know what day of the week it is. I can't see a calendar. All I know is I was born blind, but now I see. This man laid hands on me. I don't care if he's the devil. I don't care if he's the God. Yesterday I was blind. Today I see. Hallelujah. So they go back to his parents. What's been going on? Is this your son? Yeah, that's our son. Was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. By what manner does he now see? They're afraid to get kicked out of their church. They said, we don't know how he sees. Go ask him. That's what he said. That for fear of being put out of the synagogue, they said, we don't know what happened. Go ask him. He said, all I know is, once I was blind, but now I see. Let me tell you what, if healing and the mighty hand of God makes you afraid of getting kicked out of your church, it's time to change churches. It's time to change churches, because when we're more concerned about our name on a roll than we are about the movement and the power of God in our midst, it's time to find someplace to worship outside of that. I don't come to church just to say I've been to church. I don't come to church just so it looks good on a resume. I don't come to church because it's required of me. I come because just by chance, there might be the power of God there. There might be something happen I need to receive. I might have something in me for somebody. Hallelujah. I come because once I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. The greatest blindness that Jesus dealt with was not the blindness of the man who was in the temple. The greatest blindness was those who said, you didn't know it was the Sabbath day, and how dare you heal a man on the Sabbath day? Jesus said Sabbath was not created for man, but man for the Sabbath. The greatest Sabbath day is right here. This man was in bondage. He was in works and labors, but now his eyes have been opened. And once your eyes are open, you cannot close them again. Once you have seen the mercy and grace of God, you can tell that man to change churches. You can tell him not to see. You can tell him to go back the way he was, but change already took place. And when change takes place, there is no going back. Hallelujah. Anybody here in here today say, I cannot go back. I can't go back. My eyes have been opened now. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. So Jesus comes along. He said, you know what? The blind, they were disqualified under the law. Who sinned, him or his parents? But Jesus comes to him and said, your eyes are open. Guess what? The first place that fellow went was into the temple. Hallelujah. There was a lame man. There's no way I'm going to be able to cover all this, so I'm going to give you a quick synopsis. He heals the lame. He goes to the pool of Bethesda. There's an impotent man there. Now, I have to do a little spin on this, because the last part of Leviticus says a man with broken stones. That means testicles, that means the seeds, that mean impotent, unable to produce, unproductive. How many know this man the scripture calls impotent? But it also means he was crippled or lame in his feet. Hallelujah. But also there's a scripture where Philip comes along, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch who's sitting, reading the scriptures, and he tells Philip, he said, go join yourself to his chariot. And he goes to his chariot and says he's sitting there reading the scriptures. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth. And he talked about the sacrifice of Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, who was this speaking of this man speaking of himself or another? And so Philip just begins to share the gospel, the message of the cross, the finished work of Calvary. And as he begins to hear the message of salvation and the work of the cross, he said, what hinders me from being baptized, seeing that there is much water here? Philip says, you're ready? I'm ready. Hallelujah. He takes the Ethiopian eunuch down and baptizes him. He receives the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. How many know we're not disqualified by our unproductivity, but by the power of God and the infilling, the power, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the works of God in us makes us a fruitful work, makes us a fruitful tree. Hallelujah. The lame, there was a man who laid by the pool of Bethesda. He said, and I'll probably have to quit with this one. He's by the pool of Bethesda. And he said, every so often, when the waters were troubled. Now, I did a sermon on this back some time ago, and I'm not going to fill in all the blanks, but if you go back and look on the website, it's on there about the impotent man, where the waters flowed from. It's a very interesting study. However, he's at the pool of Bethesda, and he's impotent. He's crippled in his feet. And Jesus simply says to him, wilt thou be made whole. And what's his response? It's a simple question.
Come on.
The answer is yes.
Come on.
Will you be made whole? Well,
yep.
Every time that the water gets troubled,
somebody
gets my blessing. Somebody gets my healing. They just started coming to church. They get healed. Here I've been for 30 years. I ain't got nothing. Every time somebody steps in and gets my blessing. Jesus said, will you be made whole? Yes or no? No excuses. We just talked about this. And he's laying there at the edge. And you've heard me say this before. But see, I just think outside of the box, I guess. But here's my deal. Somebody carries him to that porch. Somebody carries him to that pool every day. And they lay him there for him to wait for the waters to be troubled so that he can be made whole. Find a different spot, for heaven's sakes. Get a different church pew. Park in a different spot every now and then. See if it helps. But here's my deal. If you know this is the program, and whoever gets there first gets the healing, lay me on the edge. Put me close. Because homegirl going to do the elbow walk down the hill. I'm going to do the tuck and roll. I'm going to do something, because 38 years is a long time to stay crippled and impotent and unproductive and not producing anything. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of being in this condition. Lay me on the edge, because next time I'm first. I mean, sometimes you got to do what you got to do to get what you need. And sometimes it takes moving out of where you are.
Come on.
If what you've been doing ain't working, fix it.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
If what you're experiencing in your life is not working, don't export it.
Come on.
Don't be sharing it with your neighbors. Find something that's working. Because I'm telling you, if it's working, you're going to want to tell everybody.
Hallelujah.
So get on the edge. Tuck and roll. Do whatever you got to do. Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? And he starts, well, there's reasons why. I'm suffering for Jesus. That's probably what he was doing. God's being glorified through my illness and my sickness. Let me tell you what, that's not what the blind man was saying. That's not what the blind man was saying. Hallelujah. Jesus simply says to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Hallelujah. And he goes, rise, and he takes up his bed, and he walks. Revival breaks out. No, it doesn't. They said, what? What you doing? You carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? See, to us, that sounds so absurd and so outside of our realm, but they were so connected, so governed by their legalistic systems of law, that their law so superseded the needs of humanity. And when Jesus came along, he came with eyes that saw humanity and not the laws and their legalism and their system. Because what we do sometimes, out of all of our righteous living, we forget that people are just people, and people are sick and hurting and in need, and need life and strength and hope and need their eyes open. And Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. This is your Sabbath. This is your release. This is your day of rest.
Come on.
This is your day of release. Hallelujah.
Yep.
And he sets that man free. Hallelujah. To walk on the Sabbath day. Can I tell you this morning, you have the right to walk on the Sabbath day. You have the right to be made whole. You have the right, not waiting for something in sweet by and by or some glad morning or when the waters get troubled down the road. Today, if you want to be made whole, you can be made whole today. How many know? And I'm not just talking about physical illness, and I believe in healing of physical illness, but how many know there's a whole lot of sick, impotent folk waiting on the trouble of the water, a whole lot of blind, a whole lot of crippled people like Mephibosheth that have been dropped, and somebody has dropped them or injured them. They were blind, they're crippled, they're lame, they're halt, their walk has been obstructed, hallelujah, that are waiting on somebody to stir something up. If we could just stir something up, we could be made whole, hallelujah. Rise. See, Jesus could have said to him, just get up and walk. But he said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Hallelujah. Which he knows is going to be fighting words. I love how Jesus thinks. Because, see, here's the thing, and I'll close with this. As long as your bed is still there, there's opportunity to go back. As long as that bed of affliction is still there, as long as that opportunity, as long as that thing that's kept you crippled, as long as that comfortable place for you is there, you will live in those limitations. But if you roll that bed up, tuck it on your shoulder, use it for whatever it is you got to use it, but don't use it for a bed and don't use it for an excuse to go back to that place. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Yes. Hallelujah. No opportunity to go back to what you used to know, what used to be comfortable, what used to be the norm for you. How many know sometimes you got to break out of normal? Hallelujah. Sometimes you just got to break out of normal. Yep. Normal ain't all it's cracked up to be. Normal ain't all it's cracked up to be. Hallelujah. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Chances are, had he not taken up his bed, nobody would have noticed his healing. Because he was in a multitude of impotent folk. But the moment he picks up his bed, the religious folks said, "Oh, got him." He broke the Sabbath. He broke the law. The law excluded the impotent man, but grace includes. Aren't you glad this morning for the mercy of God and a grace that is an inclusive God? That as we read out of Hebrews said, now we can come boldly unto the throne of God to receive grace and mercy. I have the right to approach him. I have the right today to enter into the most holy place. Hallelujah. Because the mercy seat, the propitiation, he became for me. He gave me access through the rending of the veil that the scripture says was his flesh, that I now have access into the very throne of God. Hallelujah. Quit looking at your crippled feet. Quit looking at your blemishes. Quit looking at all the things you think exclude you from God. I hear people say, yeah, if you ever really knew me, I know somebody who knows you really well, and he loves you anyway. He knows you really well, and he loves you anyway. The woman in Song of Solomon, I said I was going to quit. I'm not quite done. The woman in Song of Solomon says, I am black, but comely. The sun has shone upon me. Other vineyards I have kept, but my own vineyard I have not kept. My own complexion, my own vineyard. What she's saying is, I'm a dark-skinned, not pampered, not fluffed and buffed palace girl. I'm a working girl. I've been in everybody else's vineyards, keeping all their vineyards. I've been working and laboring. I'm not the lily white palace girl. See, tans weren't in back then. Brina, we got it back there. We are in. I'm black. The sun has shone upon me, and I've not kept my vineyard. But other vineyards I have kept. I've been working out in everybody else's field. And that is her perception in Song of Solomon chapter 1. But she gets to Song of Solomon chapter 4. Go ahead and bring that one up for me, Carlin. And I promise to quit with this one. She sees herself one way. She looks in the mirror to find her imperfections and her blemishes and her unkept vineyard. But he says, y'all might need to write this on your hand or something. You might need this line later. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot. Another translation says, there is no blemish in you. There is no spot. That is the perception of a king to his beloved, to his lover, to the one who has sparkle in his eye. You are the apple of his eye today. There is no spot in you. You think you're black and uncomely and unkept. But I want to tell you, when I look at you, all I see is thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That ought to give you chills. That ought to give you goosebumps. That's romantic. That's love talking. Thou art fair, my love, and there is no spot. When I look at you, I don't see anything but fine, fine, fine. Hallelujah. That's how he perceives us. How many know that's a different perception than what we see sometimes? Thou art fair, and there is no spot in thee. Hallelujah. You have been qualified this morning.
You know, you're presenting the church to the world to inspect. But the scripture says he was presenting her to himself. And when he looks at us through his eyes, he sees us just like you were just saying. So he was not he's not presenting us for the world to judge.
Yep. Nobody else's opinion matters.
Praise the Lord.
That's what he sees.
Hallelujah. And that's all that matters. Amen. Hallelujah. There is no spot in thee. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus.